Christ.
Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that all who have heard these words would receive the grace offered in them, that we would give our whole lives over to following you in response to what we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen. As a reminder, parents, you're always welcome to join the children for that teaching outside. There's nothing, no secrets that are being kept from you. The end of our text. I'm going to start at the end of our text from Luke today, if that's okay, because it raises an important question. As Jesus goes down to Capernaum, they were astonished for his word-possessed authority. His word-possessed authority. Authority is a key theme in this chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. And I want to ask you, to whose authority have you submitted? And if you thought for a little bit, you might come up with a couple of answers, actually. You might be involved in sports or games, and there's an authority, right? Someone who decides what the rules are. And if we didn't submit to the rules together, they wouldn't make any sense. You might have an authority where you go to work every day. Maybe you're the boss, but you have an ethics board you submit to. And of course, we live under the authority of a government. There might be traditions we submit to, or you might think of your own examples, authorities who sort of govern what we do and do not do. What we do and do not do. That probably doesn't make good English, but you get the idea. Ultimately, though, our lives are submitted to some authority. Today, in Luke 4, Jesus is made known as one with authority, but that wasn't the theme for this week's sermon. I was given a different theme. So he's made known as one with authority, but Jesus is made known today as one rejected by many. Jesus made known as one rejected by many. Jesus claims authority by declaring his ministry is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of a Messiah. And Father Mike last week taught well about this, that Jesus is inaugurating a new kingdom with both dimensions in the created order, what we can see and touch and feel and experience, but also spiritual domains as well. Blessed are the poor, and blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is claiming to be the prophet like Moses, who has authority to mediate God's law, to tell us what to do, and who will even mediate between God and his people. Jesus is one who has ultimate authority. At the end of our text, Capernaum recognizes that authority. They may not fully understand it, but they recognize it. At the beginning, however, the people of Nazareth reject that authority. And to reject Jesus' authority is to reject Jesus himself. In the end, his authority will be proved out to all by his resurrection from the grave. And so all are invited to make a choice. To whose authority will you submit? All right, what happens here? Because in Nazareth, it seems to a little puzzling. He preaches a sermon, and we have just a summary of it, right? The summary of the sermon is that this prophecy is fulfilled in their hearing. We don't have the text. And people are responding to, as the ESV says, the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Now, one way of understanding that gracious words is that he was speaking well. He was speaking in a way that was pleasing. And in that way, I hope that my sermon is full of gracious words, that you enjoy hearing what I have to say, right? But I think a more literal translation, that the word in Greek, it's literally words of grace. They are responding to his words of grace. And we know that Peter and Paul, two great apostles, pick up grace as one of the key themes, maybe the key theme of Jesus' ministry. And Luke was a companion of Paul in his ministry, and so it's fair to say maybe grace was really important for Luke too. And I think as he puts this sermon at the outset of his gospel, that Luke is trying to tell us these words of grace are what the inauguration of this ministry is about, words of grace. And indeed, this citation from Isaiah, right? Good news to the poor, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. These are words of grace. They are words about grace, not just nice words, but words of grace. Okay, well, why would people be upset about words of grace? And how do we get from all spoke well of him to Jesus kind of ranting at them? How do we get there? I picked up one of my favorite commentaries. It's by Bishop J.C. Ryle, an Anglican bishop in the 19th century when the Church of England had bishops who believed and preached the gospel. And in his commentary on Luke, I realized that the version of the scriptures he was reading, what he would call the authorized version, what we would call the King James Version, once again have a little more wooden or literal translation of this verse 22. We read that all spoke well of him, but the words in the King James are that all bear him witness. Or once again in Greek, the word is from martyreo, which if you've been around here a long time, you've probably heard us repeat over and over again. It's to testify, to bear witness. And in the church, the early church, that often meant you would bear witness and be killed for your faith. But the plain meaning is to bear witness. All were bearing witness, which is kind of a strong way of saying they were talking about him. But it doesn't actually tell us if it's favorable or unfavorable. If I told you that I left a review on Amazon, you would probably know I felt strongly about the product I bought, right? But you wouldn't know if I was a 1-star or a 5-star. Probably not a 3-star if you're leaving a review, right? Probably 1-star or 5 stars. Or back to testifying. If I told you I went to court and testified in a case, I could tell you that was for the defendant. I could testify against the defendant. But all we know is they were testifying about Jesus. We know the intensity, but we don't know the direction. And indeed, they were not just speaking about him, but it says, marveled. Well, they were marveling because it didn't make sense, what he said. It was confounding. It didn't go the way they thought that sermon was going to go. Why might that be? Well, Robert Stein, in his commentary, helpfully pointed out something I missed, which is, if you go back to Isaiah 61, Jesus leaves some stuff out. So, in this moment, we have this prophet teacher who's come down to Nazareth. There are whispers he may be the Messiah. And he gets up and claims to be the Messiah by this framing of Isaiah 61. If you were to flip there, you don't have to find it, but if you were to flip there, you might realize he has left off the part about vengeance for the nations. He's preached grace, 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 and just when he got to the part about tearing the nations down, he put the scroll away. And his sermon seems to have been about grace, 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 grace. And then they start grumbling. And they think, well, hey, isn't this Joseph's kid? We know this guy. He's been around for a few decades. He's no stranger. We know he's not really the Messiah. We've seen him and listened to his sermon. There were varying opinions about how Israel was to gain their independence, their freedom. Some thought if they would just radically obey God's law, God would free them. Some thought they might take matters into their own hands, and they advocated the violent overthrow of Rome. Some thought well, you know, all this religious stuff is useful, but we know that it's all about politics. We can maneuver our way into a better degree of freedom. But there was no real dispute that freedom from Rome was God's goal for Israel. When Jesus says to them, God's goal is grace for all people, the people of Nazareth aren't having it. They do not want grace for all who would accept the Messiah. They want their freedom, and they want the vengeance for the nations they feel they were promised. But the reading from Jeremiah today helps us remember that God's plan was always that justice for those nations was always to be in service to their hearing the good news. God's kindness for Israel was meant to lead them to repentance. But the discipline of the nations was meant for the same end, the reception of grace. And so the Nazarene crowd, whipped up into a frenzy, foreshadows what will happen to Jesus at the end of his ministry. They drag him up a hill, and they seek to have him killed. They reject his authority to interpret the scriptures in a way they do not favor. They do not see him as one who has the right to say, this is what God has really meant all along. This is emblematic of his ministry, actually. Many will come around because they hear something that he has taught or said or done, and they like that thing. But when he challenges some other belief they hold, the crowds often walk away. And if we think there's something special about Capernaum, that he has, that maybe they're his favorites, just a few chapters later, Luke chapter 10, he warns them too that if they will not repent and believe in him, if they will not really trust him, they will be brought down to Hades, brought down to death. And woe to us if we think we are better just because we've been around him a long time. But just supposing we don't want to be brought down to Hades, just suppose. What then? First, I take away from this passage of Luke one really important point, which is that when we are rejected and despised, know first that our Savior has already identified with the rejected and the suffering. We are not alone, and the rejection of crowds cannot be a sign of God's rejection because Jesus himself was rejected by those crowds. God is close to the brokenhearted, and he has already secured our redemption. In fact, Jesus, having been rejected, does not give up. He presses in. Second, there are some here among us who have been around Jesus a long time. They've been around the church a long time. But like those same Nazarenes, have not given themselves over to his authority. And today, there's a fresh invitation to just that person to receive the message of grace. There is, in fact, good news to the poor. There is good news for the captive and the oppressed. Liberty. The blind, whether blind in body or in spirit, are being offered sight, real sight. That God's favor is here if you will receive it. You say, well, I am already free. I serve no one. I'm an American, after all. This is the land of the free. I cannot urge you more strongly that this is not so. All of us are under the authority of someone. And if you believe it is yourself, St. Paul tells us, particularly like Galatians 5, for example, if we have not been set free by Christ, then we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to our own passions, our own desires. We are slaves to the patterns and the systems of the world. And so today, to the one who has been around Jesus but has not actually given her life or his life to Christ, I urge you to accept the grace that will set you free. But it means trusting what Jesus says. It means that when he says things we don't like, we are the ones that have to change. That God actually can tell us what he meant. Now, the other side of that coin is that there are those of us who long ago gave our lives to Christ and we have grown complacent. Oh, we know that Jesus. We've been around a long time. He didn't really mean that part that's hard. Jesus challenges our way of thinking and we dismiss him. We reject him right there with the crowds. We make excuses. Well, I make it to church most Sundays. I'm taking a Christian ed course. I give my offering every month. I don't do, and we have some list of things that we don't do that we think makes us followers, but he is not Lord only over our Sunday mornings. He is not authority only over some of the stuff. Are you studying his word and then obeying it, or do you justify living a different way? Do you listen to his voice, or do you, well, that would be crazy, Lord. I can't talk to that guy about you. He doesn't even know me. I might get embarrassed. Well, if I invite them to church and they say no, it's going to make it awkward, Lord. I can't just do what you tell me. I can't give up my season tickets to that event. It's really important in our culture that we support those guys. That's my family time. Now, what's more important than family? I heard that one a lot when I lived in St. John's County, that family was the most important thing of all. And like, who am I as a clergy? Oh, clergy's not, or a family's not that important. Of course, family's important. But there is a greater authority than good family values. Are you studying his word and obeying it? Are you spending time talking with him each day and listening to his voice? Because every time we know what Jesus wants of us and think to ourselves, it's okay, he'll forgive me. We have that confession every Sunday, it'll be fine. We're rejecting Jesus and walking away. When we have time to confess our sins today, I would urge you to think about the patterns that have developed. I mean, let's see, we're a month in, right? We had all those resolutions 1 month ago. What patterns have already developed this year that have us walking apart instead of closer to? Where have we joined the crowd? And finally, I want us to not neglect what set this whole chain of events in motion in Luke's gospel, God's plan for the nations. When the people who seem friendly to God reject him, he's quick to remind us that no one is beyond the reach of his grace. There's no kind of person he cannot save. Excuse me. And God has every intention that every tribe, nation, and tongue will hear the glorious news of his Son, Jesus Christ, and respond. His plan all along has been to use his people to save the world. And so we must not be selfish with what we have received. We cannot all go to the ends of the earth. But all of us can go to someone and help them walk a little closer. All of us can go somewhere, maybe in our own county, and share the good news with one. Many of us can participate in a ministry that helps to teach or share the gospel, and some of us are called to go somewhere outside of Clay County. They're asked to participate in an actual miracle as God's purposes are accomplished. At the end of Luke's gospel, it is the crowds who demand Jesus' crucifixion. They drag him up another hill, and submitted to the authority of his Father, he offers up his life for us. I gave you four options, but really there's just one. Whatever this rejected Christ asks of us, it is out of the depths of a love that would go to the cross for us. Will you receive that grace this morning and follow him? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we can be quick from this pulpit to tell people all the things they should do. And forgive me for misleading anyone to think that that was the point. Would you remind us this morning of your tremendous love and the grace you have poured out for us? Would you give us spiritual sight? Would you set us free from the sin that would so easily entangle? Would you give us a fresh desire that the nations would come to faith? And would you set us free from those things that would be barriers to your plan going forward in our lives? Would you help us to not only accept your authority, but root out those things that tempt us to reject it? Would you help us to live moment by moment by your Holy Spirit alive in us? In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.